Our gospel reading this morning, as you see, comes from the Gospel of Mark. Somewhat of an odd reading in the way it's separated, and I'll comment on that in just a minute. Beginning in the 30th verse, the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And then we move over all the way to verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. If you noticed that passage in Mark as I just read it, and I tried to call attention to this fact, you'll notice that there's a jump in it. And it's not just a jump, it's a huge jump. From verse 34 all the way to verse 50. Now, between those verses, nothing really big happens here. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then after that, he walks across the water to his disciples. They're in a boat in a storm, and they're afraid. And he walks across and joins them, but nothing more than that happens in those verses. This is one of the strangest divisions in the scripture selections that we have in the lectionary that I've ever come across. And yet, if you go with these two passages as we have them today, and if you consider the two big stories that happen between these passages, and I'm not going to read those today, there's a constant pattern here. There's a constant theme in the passages. And if we follow this pattern, as I'm calling it, if we follow this theme with Jesus and his disciples as they go through this, then it teaches us something very important about the way that we can and the way that we try to faithfully live our Christian lives. Now, this is the pattern, and this is what the sermon's about. First of all, there's retreat and prayer and rest. And then come demands, and then comes compassion. Retreat and prayer, then demands, and then compassion. Even a little bit of attention to the words in the passage make what I just said obvious. If you go back to verses 31 and 32, the words say, Jesus said to them, and then he uses these words, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." Retreat, prayer. And then it says, for many people were coming and going, and they, the disciples and Jesus, had no leisure even to eat. Demands. And then they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves, retreat. And many people saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. Demands again. And Jesus went ashore, it says, and there was a great crowd there. And then how does Jesus respond? It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Compassion. That same pattern happens again if you look at verses 35 through 37. Those words say, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is now very late. They're weary. They need rest." Jesus has already responded to those crowds. He's taught them, as I just read. And the disciples say, send them away. Send them away into the surrounding country. Send them away into the villages so that they can buy food for themselves. Too many demands. Too many people. Too much to deal with. They feel like they've got to just get them out of the way and have some time by themselves. But then the passage says, but Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. Compassion. And without even hearing the rest of that story, we know how it turns out. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds 5,000 people, and miraculously there's food left over. We come to the same pattern again if we looked at verses 45 and following. Some of those words say, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after saying farewell to them, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. He needed retreat. He needed prayer. But when evening came and the boat was out on the sea, he was alone on the land. And when he saw that they were straining on the oars against an adverse wind, here come the demands again. There's a crisis. He came toward them early in the morning, walking on the water. Jesus meets him with compassion again. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they saw him and they were terrified. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Compassion again. Finally, we come back to that short passage, those verses that ended our passage this morning, that sort of odd separation of the text that I talked about. And the pattern's repeated again here. Jesus and his disciples have finally gotten away. They've gotten out of the boat. The storm's over. And you wonder, do they finally have this retreat, this rest that they're looking for? And then, bam, here comes verse 54. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats. And wherever they heard that he was going, they went there. You get the picture again here. Wherever he went, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed, because Jesus shows compassion again. And it went on and on and on. In this passage, I think Jesus is teaching us, among other things, something very important about the rhythm of our lives. There's a rhythm to our lives of faith, a rhythm to our lives of following Jesus. Number one, we have to have times of prayer and retreat and rest. Because, number two, there will always be demands on us to be faithful and to be Christ-like. Because we're all ministers. I've said that a lot of times, and you know that. I'm not the only minister here. We're all ministers for Christ. Number three, being Christ-like means that we always have to be compassionate in spirit and in action. And that's tough. We can't have any of those without the others, though, and we have to have all three. The retreat, the demands coming at us, and the compassion. A young pastor went to visit one of his congregation shut-ins one cold afternoon in February. Her name was Jean. And the pastor admits that truthfully, as he went to visit Jean, he was thinking about all the other things that he also needed to be doing as he walked up to that front door. But most of all, he remembered that the last time he'd visited Jean, she seemed very distant, and she seemed pretty uninterested in having the visit at all. We got to the door, and there was a note on the door that said, please knock and just come on in. I might not be able to make it to the door. And when he got in, Jean was in bed, and he was struck by how frail she looked compared to the last time that he visited with her. But when he came closer to the bed, her face immediately brightened into a big smile, and she greeted him warmly. And they had a wonderful conversation for an hour. As they finished the visit, he had a prayer with her. And after the prayer, she took his hand and held it strongly. And she said, preacher, I've been praying all week that somebody would come visit me. I've been praying to Jesus to come to me and help me through my pain and my loneliness. And she said, and then you came, and you make a wonderful substitute for Jesus. Well, we're all substitutes for Jesus. We're supposed to be. In Martin Luther's words, we're Christ's to one another. Now, what does that mean according to this passage today? It all starts with those first words. Jesus said to them, come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest for a while. First of all, for us to even be able to possibly live our Christian lives fully, to live for Christ every day, not to mention the demands and the needs that are going to come to meet us every day, we have to make regular times away for prayer and for scripture reading, for worship, and sometimes for full retreat. We have to be regularly and constantly replenished spiritually and physically if we're going to keep growing in our faith, if we're going to keep maturing in our faith, and if we're going to be able to be compassionate and good for other people. Now, we all know the lines. I say them all the time to myself. That's impossible at this point in my life, or I just have too much else to do. I don't have enough time in the day. I say things like that, and I'm sure you do to yourselves all the time. What I've noticed is that sometimes, a lot of those times, that's really my my own ego speaking. That's really my own need to make myself feel worthwhile or to make myself feel indispensable. Without times away for prayer and for rest, we're not strong enough for the daily grind and for the distractions. And there are going to also come times that literally try to detract from our relationship with God. And we're not strong enough for those times unless we're ready. As Paul says, unless we put on the whole armor of God, we have to make time away with God. And I'll confess, sometimes I'm one of the worst at that. Second, the demands and the needs are going to always come at us. They're going to always constantly come at us. They're going to encroach on us. And they're going to interrupt us from things that are also important and demanding. So as we follow Jesus and as we serve Jesus, there will always be something required of our time and our energy and our effort and our heart and our spirit. And those demands are not going to always wait until, as we would say, the time is right. And they're not going to wait until we're completely rested and completely renewed and retooled to meet them as they come. And they won't always wait until we feel spiritually strong enough to be ready to meet them. So what do we do in those kinds of times? One thing that occurs to me is that we have to, so to speak, pray extra hard sometimes. We have to try extra hard. We have to resolve that in spite of it all, in spite of wherever we are, we have to try to show the attitude and the compassion of Jesus, even when we don't feel it at the moment, even when we don't think we have it in us at the moment. Paul says, when I'm weak, then in Christ I'm strong. Third and finally, Jesus always had compassion. You notice that all the way through the Gospels. He never gave up having compassion. He gave himself and he served God's will literally to the end, to the cross. What we see in Jesus is the power of God himself. And what we see in Jesus in that power is the compassion in the heart of God himself. So as we follow Jesus, as hard as it is sometimes, we have to try at least not to put aside our compassion, try to put on hold our compassion, to sort of lose them for a while, and especially to rationalize or justify not having compassion. If you're like I am, and I have no doubt that you are, sometimes I want to pout and whine about how much I'm called to do or how much is expected of me. You know, I deserve a break, I say. And we do. We do need those breaks. We need those breaks that the passage talks about for prayer and for devotional and for replenishment and sometimes literally physical breaks. But those are there to make us stronger. Those are there to make us more able then to go back and to minister for Jesus Christ with other people in his spirit and with his heart. Jesus ministered in every time and every circumstance, and he never gave up doing that. I'm going to close this sermon with a story that I told several years ago in a sermon. This is in somebody else's words. The woman spoke quietly about the death of her father. He'd been a proud man, a man who'd spent all his working days tilling the soil of a Carolina farm, and all his Sundays praising God for life and seed and family. A final bout with cancer sent him to the hospital, never to come home again. In the last week of his life, he also suffered a stroke. As his family visited him at his bedside, his eyes would tear up with frustration as he tried in vain to speak to the people that he loved most dearly. On the last day of his life, with his strength fading, he motioned to his son that he wanted a glass of water. So his son hurried to the sink, and he came back with a full glass of water, and he held it to his father's lips. But the old man pushed the glass away, pushed it toward his son, as if to say, "No, you drink it." Hesitantly, his son lifted the glass to his mouth and took a drink. Then his father motioned toward the daughter for her to take a drink too. So the son passed the glass to her, and she took a drink. And then the father pointed to the other son, and suddenly the daughter realized what he was doing. She gasped, "He's serving us communion." There in the face of his own death, he was serving them the feast of life. Sometimes we all come to our limits, but we need to know, we need to have faith that Jesus isn't limited. And in every circumstance, he will take us beyond what we have in ourselves alone to give. Amen.